Shall we sing, stand and just sing the last verse of this hymn? Hand over to Brother Roger.
Let's turn our Bibles in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, and we will read the first five verses. And the Word of God says, "There were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." May the Lord bless the reading of His own inspired word to our hearts tonight. Let's seek our Lord in prayer once again. Father in heaven, O God, we now come to the preaching of Thy word, and O Lord, how great Thou art, and how sinful we are. O Lord, we pray for Thy blessing to be in our midst tonight. O Lord, we need Thy Spirit in our midst tonight. O Lord, that He may bring conviction of sin. O Lord, that He may show our need of Thee. O Lord, we pray for Thy blessing. Help the speaker. O Lord, how much I need Thee. And bless the hearers. O Lord, we pray for Thy mighty power to be with us tonight. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This passage starts by telling us that some man came to Jesus with big news. Have you seen what Pilate did to those Galileans? And those people that were smashed by the Tower of Siloam? Everyone in the city was talking about that. And what we many times do in such situations, we start with our theological discussions. Why did this tragedy happen? Why do we have evil in this world? What did they do to deserve such a cruel death? We like to find answers for everything. Our mind seems to want a full explanation for everything. And then Jesus came to those men and said to them in verse 2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffer such things? Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them? Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" Jesus certainly knew the reasons behind those tragedies, but he didn't join them in their fancy discussions. Instead, he pointed to the foolishness of that. Jesus, he came to them and said, "Do you think you're better than them? Do you think that you are in a better position before God? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Jesus didn't come to this world to satisfy our curiosity. Neither the Bible was written for that purpose. You may be very well interested in the cause of evil, or in how God's sovereignty can work together with man's responsibility, or what exactly is the millennial kingdom, or what the prophecies of Daniel talk about, or whatever your favorite topic is. I'm sorry, those will have to wait. It's interesting that it's not as popular when a tragedy like the ones that we read happen to hear a discussion like, "Oh, have you seen what happened to those people? Yeah, that was scary. Maybe we should repent from our sins now. What had happened to them may also happen to us." Repentance is not a popular subject. When Noah preached to the people before the flood, "Ye need to repent," he was mocked. When Jeremiah did the same, he was put into jail. Daniel was thrown in the den of lions. John the Baptist was beheaded. And Jesus was crucified. Hearing that we need to repent from our sins is not well received by most of us. We don't like it. The discussion becomes personal. It tells us that we are sinners. It affects our pride. And somehow we try to avoid the topic. We are mainly good, so everything will be all right. Hitler and Stalin will be in hell. But we are not like them. That's what we like to hear. And because of that, we don't hear much about repentance. And sadly, even in the church, there are many people that know nothing about repentance. That can even be, maybe because of the way they're presented to the gospel by some people. Please receive Jesus. Jesus, He's waiting for you to come to Him. Jesus, He's knocking at the door outside. Are you going to leave Him there? Then the person feels sorry and make a decision. Poor Jesus, let me do Him a favor. He must be lonely. Or maybe the church come with something like, who wants to be on the right side? Who wants to fight against immorality? Who wants to be against abortion, drugs, and so on? To defend the good values, defend the families. And the person thinks, sure, I want to be with these good people. And then, do you know what happens? We have a lot of people in the church that ignore our reality before our holy God. Oh, there are those people upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. But they are the bad guys. We are better than them. As if there is nothing wrong with us. And there is no word about repentance. No word like, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Or when the hand wrote on the wall of Belshazzar, thou hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knowest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Thou art weighed in the balances, and art found wanting. Or when Nathan came to David to show him his sin, he told him, thou art the man. God knows what you did to Uriah and Bathsheba. God knows your sin. Understand one thing. God is not the one that needs our pity. God is not the one that needs our help to make this world a better place. We need His help. We need His mercy. And we need to come with Him. We come to Him with fear and trembling, because we are sinners approaching a holy God. And we desperately need reconciliation with Him, because we've offended Him and our lives are in His hands. We are not the good people in the midst of a world of bad people. Let me give you an illustration. We all have that experience of getting stuck in heavy traffic, especially in a place here like Toronto. And when we get frustrated by all those cars giving us their hard time, we may think with ourselves, oh, why all these cars, all these people, why all they need to be here now? And then suddenly, you look to the car in front of you and you read a sticker. You are not stuck in traffic. You are traffic. That's the same about sin. We are not in a bubble and everyone else is evil. We are the problem. Sin is in us. And we need to realize that. We are sinners just as everyone else. We can't approach God and say, I thank you, God, because I'm not like this publican, this sinful man. See here how many good works I've done. I am a good man. You can't condemn me. I have rights. I am special. But we need to approach him saying, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Let me ask you, do you realize your situation before God? We all need to go through this process of repentance. That's the way back to the Father. And that's true for the one that needs to get saved, and also for the believer, because we all sin after we get saved. So now, I'd like to see with you how true repentance should look like. In the root of the main word used in the Bible for repentance, there is the idea of change. If we want to repent, something needs to change in us. Repentance, it's not a formality, an external formula, a ritual. True repentance must change our minds, our hearts, and our actions. Otherwise, it's not real. So let's now go through these three changes. First, repentance asks for a change in mind. Before, you thought that you were okay, that doing what the Bible calls sin was okay, that you were not that bad, that God was not going to punish you, that there was no danger. And then, there is a time when you get to the point when you change your mind. Repentance is when you change your mind. That you realize that what you did was wrong and that you deserve punishment from God. That's what happened to the prodigal son after he left his father and went to a far land and had a wicked lifestyle. Then, at one point, something happened to him. The Bible says that he came to himself. That's where repentance should start. That's what we usually call conviction of sin. When you get to that conclusion that what you did was wrong. And also, notice that the prodigal son didn't come with reasons why he did what he did. When there's conviction of sin, you don't come with excuses. He didn't blame his annoying brother for leaving home, or that life was too boring so that he needed to spend his father's money. He simply realized the truth. I've sinned. Adam and Eve tried to find someone to blame. And we are so good in being like our fathers. Let me tell you something. It's easy to see errors in others or find someone to blame. See those people that were smashed by the Tower of Siloam. They were great sinners. Or it was that woman that thou has given me. Or it was the serpent. But what about admit our faults before God? Do you want to wait until it's too late? There was the rich man mentioned the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And that man died and woke up in hell. Imagine if that happens to you tonight. At that time, that man was convicted of his sin. But it was too late. And there will be a point in time in your life when it is too late to repent. Do you want that to happen to you also? You need to get reconciled with God. You need to repent. There is that need for a change in your mind. That's the first element of true repentance. Now let's move to the second one. True repentance asks for a change in heart. Now consider with me. If someone comes to you and asks for forgiveness, what would be your reaction if that person just quickly tried to say sorry and then just start talking about something else? As if he's just trying to have that thing out of the way, to be polite. Is that true repentance? He's telling you that he did wrong. But is repentance something that should happen in our minds only? If you recognize that you hurt someone, shouldn't that affect you, your emotions? See what happened to David when he confessed his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me truly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. This is true repentance. At this point, David had a deep sadness in his heart. What have I done, O God? His repentance came from the heart, from the inner man. It was bothering him. Wash me truly from mine iniquity. He felt guilty. He felt dirty. He understood that God was offended by it. And he had no peace until that issue got solved. Sin, it is like an open wound in you. It hurts you. And unless you get the forgiveness, guilt will destroy you inside. That's what David was feeling when he repented. He couldn't just say, "Oh yeah, that's sin. I'm sorry about it." Repentance should cause a change in our hearts. But we need to be careful about one thing. Repentance should cause in us sadness, not remorse. Remorse is when you see our error, but don't look for forgiveness. We feel guilty, but we see no way out. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. And we can be careful, be smashed by the weight of our guilt. There are many people in this city taking their lives, maybe even tonight. And you know why? Because they know that they have done something wrong. And they can't live within that in their conscience anymore. They're in torment. There is an oppression. What I've done has no forgiveness. And they can't find any relief for that. And then they get to the point of even taking their own lives because they don't know what it is to approach God and receive forgiveness that only can be found in the blood of Christ. They don't have the balm of Gilead applied to their wounds. That's not true repentance, because it doesn't lead you back to God, but lead only to death and destruction. That's what happened to Judas Iscariot. He suffered for his mistake. He hated. He cried about it. He didn't even want the money for the betrayal anymore. But he never repented. He never came back to God. He was smashed by his remorse. But David, he didn't take the poison of his own guilt. He knew the way to fix it. He repented and went back to God. And when we experience the forgiveness from God, joy comes back to your heart. The wound of sin is healed. Do you experience that in your life? Okay, now let's move to the third point. True repentance asks for a change in action. When you repent, you first understand that you've done something wrong. Then second, that you feel sad for what you did. But you shouldn't stop there. That should be turned into action. First, you should approach God and confess your sin to Him. When a person is really suffering and goes see a doctor, the person naturally tells the doctor everything that's going on. He doesn't hide anything because he wanted to be healed. And that's what should all do when we confess our sins. We need to tell God what we've done in sincerity and recognize that it was our fault. No excuses, no hiding, no blaming anyone. The Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you doing that? Also, we should not only confess our sins, but we must change our ways. In Isaiah 55, verse 7, it says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." There is this popular notion out there that when we come to Christ and have our sins forgiven, and then we can live as we want, as if sin doesn't matter. Let me tell you, this idea is totally strange to the Bible. How can we think that Jesus came to save us from our sin and then leave us in sin? Grace frees us from sin so that we can have a life that is holy, that is pleasing to the Lord. When we repent, a change in our actions should happen. And I will share a story now with you. It's about that famous theologian, Augustine. Some may call him Augustine. Doesn't matter, he's that man. The Bishop of Hippo in Northern Africa. Augustine is known for having a very wicked lifestyle before he got saved. He had many women in his life. And then Augustine, he got saved and his life was transformed. Then, after his conversion, there was a time in his life when one of those women of the past saw him in the city. And she started to approach him as he was walking in a different direction. And she said to him from far, "Augustine, hey, it's me." But there was no reaction from him. And then she came and got even closer and said again, "Hey, Augustine, it's me." And then Augustine, he replied, "Yes, but it's not me. The Augustine you knew has died." When we repent from sin and turn to God, we are not the same anymore. There is a transformation in us, in our minds and in our hearts. And that should be reflected in the way we live. We are born again. We are not the same as before. That's the lesson from this story. It is true that there is no sinless perfection in this life. But the life of a Christian must be a life of victory over sin. If you profess to be a Christian and your life is full of sin, you should better examine yourself. If you truly repent, you must be willing to take your daily cross. There is a price to be a Christian. The Bible even talks about restitution when you sin. That's the story of Zacchaeus. When Zacchaeus repented, his life was not only changed, but he even gave the money back to the people that he charged unjustly. And you know, when it involves money, then you know that repentance is sincere. When you truly repent, doesn't matter the cost. You're willing to fix the damage that you've caused. Let me close with another warning regarding this last change in us, the change in our actions. When we repent, we should have the desire to have a holy life, to walk with the Lord. But a holy life is not the same as a religious life. Our minds, they can be so deceitful that it can hide sins through religiosity. Nothing can hide better our sins in the eyes of others than a cover of pity, of piety. A cover of piety. Sometimes people on the surface can show such a zeal for the things of the Lord that they can impress even the best of the saints. And not only others, by doing religious things, that may make us feel better. It can reduce our guilty and make us blind to sin. Isn't that what we observe with the Pharisees? Remember what Jesus told about them. For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And there are many modern Pharisees in the church in this time. It's amazing what a Bible in your hand and a tie can make to you. Remember one thing. You can hide all the uncleanness from others very well. You can even hide the uncleanness so well that even you may start to believe that things are fine with you. But what about God? Can you hide it from Him? Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Let's come back to our God. We desperately need Him. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, O Lord, Thou art so holy, O Lord, so beyond us, O Lord, and we many times we act as if Thou art not there. That sin is harmless, and that we can just continue on, and nothing is going to happen to us. Oh Lord, open our eyes. Oh Lord, I especially pray for those that don't know Thee at all. Oh, Lord, what a sad thing is to fall into the hands of an angry God. Oh, Lord, but thanks for the blood of Christ. Thanks for the cleansing, for the forgiveness that we have in Him. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone tonight that doesn't know Thee, oh Lord, that he may repent and change his mind and his heart and his action, oh Lord, and confess his sin and turn from his wicked ways and come back to Thee, oh Lord. How much we need Thee. Oh Lord, don't let anyone that's here tonight to end up, oh Lord, as that rich man, wake up in hell, in torment for all eternity. And only then he was convicted by his sin, oh Lord. Give us that blessing. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of everyone here, that we may see salvation, that they may, that might have joy here and in heaven, that we may celebrate Thy great work in our lives. Oh Lord, rescue us. Oh Lord, how desperately we need Thee. Oh Lord, thanks for Thy word. Thanks for the warnings that it has for us not to end up into destruction. Oh Lord, bless us that we may live a life, a Christian walk in constant repentance, that we may always examine our lives and see sin and repent from them. Oh Lord, that we may please Thee, not because we deserve anything, not because we are anything, but because of the righteousness of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, bless us. Bless this week. Thanks for Thy presence in our midst. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.